Christ did not simply make atonement as God. He had to become a man. Now, he had to become a man because as God, he couldn't die. And so this is brought out most wonderfully over in the book of Hebrews. The priesthood of Jesus is a man, and it is very important that we understand that. And so here the horns are made out of wood, or they express to us the humanity of Jesus by which he was able to redeem us, able to understand us. And then again the four corners, emphasizing the four corners of the earth. But notice that you shall overlay this altar with brass, and brass invariably speaks of judgment in the Scripture. Here is where the fire was actually laid, the fire of judgment. And so you find the brass throughout the Scripture tells us of some type of judgment. In verse 9, you shall make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side. 20 pillars thereof, their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. Now then, these outer hangings or curtains, as they're listed as hangings here, they're of fine twined linen, and these represent the people of God seen by the world. In other words, we manifest the righteousness of Christ unto the rest of the world. It is expressed in various ways in the New Testament. We let our light shine out unto others, and here it is expressed by the curtains, the same fine twined linen that Jesus had revealed in his saints. But notice in verse 10 that these 20 pillars held up the curtains, and their sockets were of brass. This simply tells us that it was because that Jesus was judged in our stead that we can hang as luminaries for the Lord. In other words, brass is the basis of our standing today. Because that Christ was judged in our stead, we can hang, as it were, or manifest the righteousness of Christ. Verse 16 is, the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue, purple, and scarlet, fine twined linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars. This gate is Christ himself. You can compare this, John 10:9. He is the only way unto God. And I thought this was rather interesting as we look at the court. Now, here you see, and these are the curtains that we've been talking about, around about the outside. When anyone would come up over the hill, as it were, they would see these curtains here. Well, this is the same way that we do. We manifest the righteousness of Christ. We manifest the life of Christ. But notice that any direction that you go, where do any of these curtains lead? If you just keep going. Invariably, you go either way, they lead right around to the gate. And so this is what we do. We point men unto the gate. Point him unto Christ, not displaying our own righteousness so that we might glory in self, but rather all these curtains led to the gate, coupled one to the other. All right. Going on into verse 20, you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. Now, the olive oil especially speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit, and notice that the children of Israel were to bring that. Well, does not mean that the Spirit originates with us, but as we are empowered by the Spirit, we are able to give illumination unto others. Not only so, but this pure oil of olive was beaten. This tells us that Jesus had to be beaten before that we could receive the oil, before that we could be empowered by the oil. And so he was beaten there upon the cross of Calvary, and then he was raised from the grave, and 50 days later the oil appeared, as we find on the day of Pentecost. All right. Now in chapter 28 we get into the priests, and as we said a while ago, there are five of these. Aaron, and he had four sons here. Aaron was the high priest, and then there were four lesser priests. Now we will study more about these priests as we go on into our studies. In verse 1, take unto thee Aaron thy brother, his sons with him among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. Now Aaron is typical of Christ as the high priest. There was only one high priest at a time, not a dozen of them, or not five of them. These other four, they were priests, but they were not high priests. There was only one, and of course it speaks of Christ as the only high priest. Now, we will get into this more and especially see it unfold in the book of Hebrews. But briefly, I will tell you that there was only one time that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was on the Day of Atonement. This tells us, of course, that man as a whole was completely shut out from the closest place of fellowship with God. Now, the priest, just to be a priest, you could go into the holy place, and that had to be done night and morning to do their business there, to trim the candlestick, and to put out the bread, and to take care of the incense, and so forth. And so the priest had a right to go in there. But now that the veil has been rent, we as priests can go clear on into the Holy of Holies, just simple priests. And I say simple priests to designate from the high priest. There is nothing simple about being a priest. But we will notice that a little bit later on. All right, there were the five priests then. Again, the number of grace, the priesthood given by the grace of God in order to intercede for Israel because they were under the law. We find the garments of the priests in verse 4. These are the garments which you shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, a girdle. And these are described in these following verses. In verse 6, we find the ephod. They shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, scarlet, fine twine linen with cunning work. Now, all of those colors are the same representation that we have had before. The deity, as we find with the gold, the heavenly character, and then the purple royalty. Scarlet being the blood of Christ, the fine twine linen, the righteousness of Christ. And this ephod was worn up around the shoulders. In other words, it was tied over over the shoulders and then underneath the arms. And it is significant of divine strength. And of course, it tells us of the strength of Jesus and of his ministry and how that he is able to bear his people. Actually, we'll find more about that particular phase of his ministry in a moment. In verse 8, we find the girdle of the ephod. It actually joined unto the bottom of this ephod, which is upon it. It shall be of the same. That is, the same colors and everything. And it, too, tells us of strength, that, as the Apostle Paul tells us, to be girded with the truth. This is a place of strength. It is a place of bearing, a place of ability and responsibility to carry others. All right. In verse 29, we find the breastplate. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goes in the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Now, keep in mind that all of these particular pieces of clothing that were worn by Aaron typify a particular phase of Christ's high priestly ministry. Everything pointed unto him. And so the breastplate is no different. It tells us that, of course, that the names of the children of Israel were in the breastplate, and that he always had them over his heart. Well, it tells us the same thing, that we are always on the heart of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we find, as we do in Hebrews 4, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Our names are always placed over his heart as a loving intercessor. All right, in verse 30, you shall put in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim. Now, I do not know exactly how these particular units worked, whether they were lights that changed colors or what have you, but they were used to ascertain the will of God. You'll find over in Saul's ministry how that the Lord answered him not, neither by Urim nor by Thummim. They were used to ascertain God's will. And this tells us of Christ as the unerring guide. He always wants to show his people his will. He wants to reveal his will unto them. Verse 31, thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. So this robe being draped over everything else, seemingly, it tells us of the overall heavenly character of Jesus' ministry. This is a very sharp point of contrast in the book of Hebrews, how that Aaron's ministry was a ministry according to earthly things, of the earth. But Jesus' ministry is a heavenly ministry, and it is one of the better things that the Apostle Paul points out in the book of Hebrews. In verse 34, we find that a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. This was joined under the robe, as we noticed before. These garments were for glory and for beauty. And undoubtedly, this was something to behold, all of these beautiful garments that they had. The pomegranate and the bells here, they tell us of the fruitfulness of Christ's ministry. If you've ever looked into a pomegranate, it's just filled with all sorts of little old cavities, I would call them, and fruits in there. There's just no end to it. And so it tells us of the very intricate fruit that there is in Jesus' high priestly ministry. There's fruit in Jesus' ministry that nobody can see but the Lord. And so this is what we have, that the results of redemption will not be fully known even throughout eternity. God will be showing off this pomegranate, as it were, and what Christ has done there at the cross. All right, verse 36, you shall make a plate of pure gold, grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And it is to be put upon a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre. Now this was kind of a crown that was made, and there was a plate to be made. In verse 38, it shall be upon Aaron's forehead. Notice that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their gifts. It shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now this tells us that the responsibility is upon our head, Jesus Christ himself, because it was to be worn on Aaron's head. In other words, they were represented, all of the people were represented by Aaron. And so shall bear the iniquity of these holy things. And so we too are accepted in our head, even in our priest. And notice that it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And we read in Ephesians, we are accepted in the Beloved. No other way but in the Beloved, who is our head, the head of the new creation. And so it was worn upon the head, identified with his head. All right, verse 39, thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And so this coat of fine linen tells us of Christ's own purity and righteousness, and this is what enabled him to die for us. He did not have to die for his own sin. Anyone else who died, they would have been dying for their own sins and disobedience. But this man had no sin of his own, therefore he could die in someone else's place. Chapter 29, same book, Exodus, verse 1, this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. This records for us the consecration of the priest. And the first thing I want to say is that Jesus did not have to be consecrated or cleansed. Now, we will find some things about him on down here. But he was already holy. He was pure. He was righteous. And therefore, he certainly didn't have to be cleansed the way that these men did. In verse 4, Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. Now this corresponds with the baptism of Jesus there in the River Jordan. But Jesus was not baptized to cleanse himself. He was baptized to show his identification with us. You turn it right around and we are baptized to show our identification with him. And it simply signifies that he went down into the muddy waters of Jordan, or of death, and he came up again in newness of life. And this is exactly what we do. So he identified himself with sinful humanity. People say sometimes, well, you must be baptized in water to be saved. Well, if you take that, then was Jesus being saved at that point too? Of course, absolutely not. He simply identified himself with us, and so we do the same by water baptism. All right, in verse 7, you shall take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Correct to the letter, because when Jesus came up out of the waters after being baptized in the River Jordan by John, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and he too was anointed with the Spirit. Immediately after that, you read that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was empowered for his ministry. If he needed the power of the Holy Ghost to fulfill his ministry, much more do we. Verse 10, Thou shalt cause a bull to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Putting hands upon the head of this bullock always signifies identification. Israel did this in the case of the Passover lamb, and we will find later they do it in the case of their offerings that they bring. So it simply tells us that we acknowledge our sin, that he died for us. In other words, this bull is dying in my place. He is taking my sin. I'm the sinful one, but he is dying the death for me. And this is what Jesus did for us. Verse 26, You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration. You shall wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. It shall be thy part. All right, now then, this tells us, of course, you will notice throughout these studies in Exodus and Leviticus that Jesus is pictured as the offerer, that is, as the priest, and he is also pictured by the offering. And so, of course, he was the priest who offered himself, fulfilling both ends of it there. All right, notice that you shall take then the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, wave for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your part. This tells us that Christ, who offered himself, also partakes of the fruit of redemption, and how rich he is as a result of redemption. Jesus is not poor in any sense of the word. He gave his life, but he enriched himself, and of course, he surely enriches us in God. Verse 38, This is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. Now, this is the daily sacrifice. We will study the great day of atonement in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. But this is the daily sacrifice, and this had to be done every day. And so you know that there was always someone in Israel that felt their need of atonement, that they were confessing their sin over a bull. Verse 42, This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak there unto thee. All right, first it is a continual burnt offering. This fire was never allowed to go out. And this tells us that God sees Christ's offering as eternal. He sees it as though Jesus died this afternoon, and yet he was crucified over 2,000 years ago. But his offering is eternal. It is a continual offering, and it never loses any power in any way. He also says here, it is throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of congregation before the Lord. He says, I will meet you to speak there unto you. Tells us again that the basis of our fellowship is Calvary. Were it not for Calvary, we could not approach unto God at all. Chapter 30 says, You shall make an altar to burn incense upon it. Shittim wood shalt thou make it. Now this is the incense altar. It was placed inside the holy place. Here this first compartment, and it is designated by the letter G. This is the altar of incense. This tells us of communion with God by prayer, Revelation 5:8. And of course we know it speaks wonderfully of the fragrance of Jesus poured out life unto his Father. Notice that the incense was burnt, as we will notice later here. The dimensions in verse 2, a cubit shall be the length thereof, a cubit the breadth thereof, four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof, the horns thereof shall be of the same. Verse 3, you shall overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof you shall make unto it a crown of gold round about. Now notice that this speaks, again, it is overlaid with gold, telling us of the deity of Christ that he manifested here in this earth, and of course the divine fellowship that he had with his Father as he was being poured out and as he was being the incense, which was burnt unto God. We'll notice in a moment how that was burnt. The horns are interesting. Again, they speak of power. This time, the power of prayer. And of course, we each can have such an incense altar. We know and can realize and can experience the power of prayer in our lives. And of course, it becomes wonderful worship unto God as we are completely poured out unto Him. Verse 7, Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. And the life of Christ was laid upon this altar as He was completely poured out unto His Father. And this is what God smelled. He smelled that wonderful, obedient life of Christ, which brought Him such suffering and forced Him, we might say, into such times of fellowship and communion with His Father, such worship that we see even there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus just completely pressed out of measure, and yet what a wonderful fragrance that this must have been in the nostrils of His Father when He completely bowed under the will of God and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so it can be in our own lives as we are pressed out of measure and we are forced into such a place of prayer and communion with the Lord, how fragrant and sweet it must be unto our Heavenly Father. And then we too realize the horns of this altar as being the power of prayer and worship unto God. Verse 9, you shall offer no strange incense thereon. This tells us of worship that is not motivated by the Spirit. We find many kinds of worship in this world today. Some people get out here and they pour a can of gasoline over themselves and they set themselves afire and call it worship because of a cause. This stinks in the nostrils of God. It is not motivated by the power of the Spirit in any way, form, or fashion. And so it is strange incense. And it is not to be burned on the sacrifice and meal offering. Verse 10, Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year. This tells us that our prayer must have Calvary as the basis. You see, it was anointed with blood. Here, you shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering. And this, of course, on the Day of Atonement. So we can have power in, or we can have some, yes, some power in those horns because of the offering of Christ. Verse 14, everyone that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and upward, give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less. This tells us the numbering of the children of Israel, how that they were to do it, and every one of them were to bring a certain portion of money. And notice that they were all equal. The rich did not have to give more, nor the poor should give less. This tells us that all men are equal as far as being accepted with God, how that it is all the same, by grace, through faith, same price. Verse 17, the Lord spoke to Moses. He says, you shall make a laver of brass, his foot also of brass to wash withal. This laver is significant of the Word of God. This is the laver of the Word, and the water which went in this laver is also the water of the Word. It tells us of the new birth. And notice that it was a laver of brass. This corresponds with Romans 6, that is, the judgment which was poured out upon Christ there, and of course He being even the water of the Word also. All right. So you shall make a laver of brass, his foot also brass, to wash withal. You shall put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. Now this laver, again, as I say, it speaks of the new birth wherein we find the judgment was poured out upon the old man in the person of Christ there at the cross. And there is the new birth for us. But we continually go back to the laver and daily wash in the laver of God's Word. And of course, it is in this laver that we continually find the judgment of the flesh. The only way that we can find the real victory over the old man is through the power of the Word of God, as the Word of God is appropriated and, of course, judges. Now, the judgment of the Word of God is brought out in various ways. One particular way in Hebrews, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So you see the judgment of the Word of God, or the brass of the Word that is brought out. Verse 19, Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Any time that they went in the tabernacle of the congregation, they were to wash with water. It tells us the same thing. We can only be our best in worship and praise and rejoicing in the Lord as we wash in the Word of God. I've heard people say at times, boy, we went to church tonight, and I'm telling you, we had such a good meeting, we didn't even look at we didn't even open the Bible. Well, sometimes, of course, that...